Good morning, all. Today's Old Testament reading is 1 Samuel chapter 23. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we are afraid. How much more, then, if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for battle, "Go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender to him? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained in Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hills of Hakaloth, south of Jezeman? Now, your majesty, come down wherever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. Tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Excuse me. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah south of Jezeman. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to catch them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah-Hamathcoth. I think that's it. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Our New Testament reading is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God or cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth.'"
Thank you, Paul. G'day again. Okay, it'd be good to have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 23, please. And you have the outline there if you want to take notes. And we're going to be talking about prayer, but we need to pray for God's help first, so let's do that. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you just guide us and help us in our understanding of your holy word, and that we can learn more about prayer from this passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to recap, last week we learnt about David on the run from King Saul, who is out to kill him. And that picture there sums up what Saul's like, throwing javelins at David when he's working in the palace with him. And remember last week too that Saul accused Ahimelech, the priest, of helping David. And this is what Saul said in chapter 22, verse 13. Saul says, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, David, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him?" How dare the priest pray to God for him? What a naughty priest. It begs the question, how often do we inquire of the Lord? Regularly? Occasionally? Never? Is God our first resort, or is he our last resort? Do we inquire of the Lord before every decision, before every event, before we set out for the day, or only when we're in bother? In this passage, David asks God before he acts. Before he acts. In this chapter, David is consistent in his communication with God. So let's see this by looking at two case studies from this chapter. So case study number one, David asks God if he should help the city of Keilah. That's in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3. So we pick up the story in verse 1. David is informed that the Philistines are attacking Keilah. That's number 1 on the map there. And the Philistines are stealing grain from the threshing floor at Keilah. That means the people of Keilah will starve. Now, remember, David is on the run. He could have said, no way, I can't help. I'm too busy running away from Saul to help. But he doesn't. And it begs the question, though, why the people came to David and asked him to help and not Saul. But David doesn't just act impulsively. If David goes to fight the Philistines, is he overstepping his authority? Remember, Saul is the king. He should be the one making a decision to fight the Philistines. So in verse 2, David inquires of the Lord. Firstly, David asks, should he fight the Philistines or not? And the Lord answers, yes. But David's men are not so keen to fight the Philistines. It says in verse 3, they're afraid. So David inquires a second time to the Lord out of compassion and respect for his men. And God promises in verse 4, he will give David and his men victory over the Philistines. And that's exactly what happens in verse 5. It's a heavy defeat for the Philistines, and the people of Keilah are saved. And we're also given some very important information in verse 6. The surviving priest, Abiathar, from last week, he has the ephod with him. Now we need to understand what that is. It's a garment that the high priest wears, and on it is a breastplate, and it has 12 precious stones in it. Anyone know what those 12 stones represent? Well done, Simone. Excellent. All right. 12 tribes. Okay. Now, the ephod enables David to inquire of the Lord, because inside that ephod are two other stones called Urim and Thummim. Okay, now what they are, no one exactly knows, but they're used to get an answer from God. It could be yes, no, could be wait. Some people think maybe they changed colours or they lit up, but we don't exactly know. But the idea was to determine God's decision with those stones. And so David has that in his possession because Abiathar's with him. And that's really important for David. So that's the first case study. The second case study, David asked if he should flee from Keilah, and that's in verses 7 to 29. So we pick up from verse 7. Saul naively thinks God has delivered David into his hands, because David's in this city, Keilah, and it's surrounded by walls and gates. So Saul thinks David will be blocked from getting out of that city. I've got him here. But Saul still doesn't accept that God has rejected him as king, and he's actually chosen David as his anointed next king. And so Saul decides to attack the city of Keilah, where David is. That's in verse 8. And it's kind of ironic that Saul didn't bother to help Keilah when they were being attacked by the Philistines, but he's happy to attack his own people to get David. And meanwhile, David hears about Saul's plan, and he consults God through Abiathar the priest and that ephod and those stones. And David asks two questions in verses 10 to 12. Will Saul attack and destroy Keilah because of David? And God says yes. And will the people of Keilah betray David to Saul? And again, God says yes. So David escapes. Now Saul hears about the escape, and he abandons his plan to attack Keilah. And David and his men, they escape to the strongholds and hills of the desert of Ziph, which is number 2. So as we're going further south, we're getting into more and more desert. And Saul is unable to find David there. And even Jonathan, Saul's son, comes to reassure David that his father, Saul will not harm David, and to assure David that he will become king. You see, Jonathan realizes that God's in control. But then we find out the Ziphites, will they betray David's whereabouts to Saul? So now David, God's anointed one, has been betrayed by the people of Keilah and now the people of Ziph. And it should kind of remind us of how Jesus was betrayed. God's anointed. Now Saul naively says to the Ziphites in verse 21, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me." You see, Saul just doesn't get it that God is not on his side. And it's obvious as we're reading that he's not going to win this. And Saul wants the Ziphites to get more information about David's whereabouts before he makes his move. Meanwhile, David and his men, well, they've moved further south to Maon, which is number 3 on the map. And then we have this funny scene in verse 26 where Saul and his men are on one side of the mountain and David and his men are on the other side of the mountain. It's a bit like playing peekaboo with your grandchildren, where you're around one side of the tree and they're around the other side of the tree, and they never quite meet. And it just so happens, right at that time, before Saul can catch David, that a messenger arrives to say the Philistines are attacking the land. And so Saul has to abandon his pursuit. And then there's that place that Robin had a bit of trouble saying, which I don't blame her, Selah Hamaleloth, which means the rock of parting. So it's the place where Saul and David parted company. And so David then escapes to En Gedi. Nothing to do with Star Wars, all right? Number 4 there. All right. Now, what we see from these two case studies of David is that David consults the Lord before he acts, and that God answers in different ways. He answers through his words, through the ephod with the Urim and Thummim, the stones, and through circumstances, by sending Jonathan, by sending messengers to warn David, by even the Philistines attacking Israel just at the right time. We can deduce from this that God wants us to pray. He wants us to ask. He does listen. He does act according to his will and according to his timing and his purposes. He can even use evil intentions like Saul's evil intention to kill David to achieve his purposes and preserve his anointed one, David. Nothing is impossible for God. And we can also see that David is consistent in his communication with God. Which brings us to case study number 3. And that's in our New Testament passage. If you'd like to turn to Luke 18, this is the passage that Lena talked about. Case study number 3. Jesus tells a parable. A parable is a simple story with the purpose of illustrating a spiritual meaning to us. And we're given the purpose of the parable straight off in verse 1, to show the disciples and us that we should always pray and not give up. That's the purpose of the parable, to always pray and never give up. Now, the parable is about an unjust judge whom eventually gives the widow justice because of her persistence in continually asking the judge for justice. The judge, it says, neither feared God nor cared what people thought. So he wasn't a believer. but he grants the widow her request because, as he says in verse 5, this widow keeps bothering me. Modern day word, nagging him, all right? Nagging him to death, virtually. On first reading of this parable, the story might seem to make a comparison between the judge and God, saying the judge and God are alike, and teaching that God's people have to be like the widow and cry out to God day and night before their prayers are answered. But Jesus surely intends to give us a contrast of how different the judge and God are. Not a comparison of how alike they are. Jesus is saying, if in the end an unjust judge can be worn down into giving a widow justice, how much more will God, a loving father, give his children what they need? And the key verse is in verse 7. Jesus is saying that God is not like the judge. So if we read 6, 7 and 8, this is what Jesus says. Listen to what the unjust judge says. He said back in verse 5, he gave in because the widow kept bothering him. But verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off, in brackets, like the judge did? No, I tell you, God will see that they get justice, and quickly. So as disciples of Jesus, it's important that we practice constant contact with God, who we know always hears our prayers. God's answer might not always be what we hope for. Sometimes a human father has to refuse a request from a child because he knows what the child's asking for will hurt them, not help them. And God's the same. So God's answer may not always be what we hope for. It may sometimes be no. And it may sometimes be wait. But we learn by experience that as often as we pray, so often we will be answered quickly. That's what Jesus says. As his chosen ones, we should pray day and night. Not because he doesn't listen, but precisely because he does listen. Having such faith as to take everything to the Lord in prayer has to be cultivated, even when we understand the principle. Sometimes the answer to wait comes quickly, but the waiting is a long time, which is why Jesus says at the end of verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In other words, will Jesus find people with faith who are prepared to wait on God and trust him in all things? That's what he's asking. Now, as an aside, I have people from time to time ask me, what's the point of praying, Paul, if God knows the outcome already and he knows whether the answer is yes, no, or wait? Why bother? Has anyone ever asked that question? I know someone quite close to me who's asked that question. My answer would be twofold. You can't have a close relationship with anyone if you don't communicate. How can a husband and wife get on if they don't talk? How can two friends get on if they don't talk? God talks to us through his word. We talk to him through prayer. That's how we develop a close relationship. We talk, he listens, we hear his quiet voice, he responds, we get a close relationship. We need to pray to have that close relationship. Second, prayer is not always about asking God for stuff. There are four types of prayers. My four types are slightly different from Lena's children's talk. Adoration, praising God. Confession, which is like Lena's repenting. Thanks, saying thank you to God. And then, finally, supplication or shopping list. So the parable teaches us to be persistent and constant in our prayers, knowing God is infinitely better than a non-believing secular judge who eventually gives in. We will never grow weary in prayer, and our faith will never falter if after we've offered to God our prayers and requests, we add a perfect little prayer ending. Thy will be done, Lord. It's not about us. It's about his will. So, three applications to take home today from David and the widow's stories. Number one, even though David is not the king, Saul is, even though David is on the run and could have said, sorry, I can't help, he showed compassion to the people of Keilah and he risked his life for them. In the same way, Jesus showed compassion for the people of Jerusalem in Luke 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What about us? Do we show compassion all the time? Even when we have our own struggles like David and Jesus did? Or do we only show compassion when we're feeling okay? Number two, God saves and protects David, which reminds us that God protects us. David saves and protects the people of Keilah in the same way Jesus saves and protects his people for all eternity because of the cross, because of the resurrection. We all need Jesus as our Lord and Saviour to save us for all eternity. If you haven't accepted Jesus yet, today's the day. Number three, we must be consistent and persistent and constant when we talk to the Lord in prayer. David and the widow serve as examples of how our prayer life should be with God. Are we challenged about our prayer life from these case studies this morning? So back to our original questions. How often do we inquire of the Lord? Regularly, occasionally, never? Is God our first resort or our last? Do we inquire of the Lord before every decision, before every event, before we set out for the day, or only when we're in bother? Do we bother to thank him for our day? Do we confess immediately we've done something wrong? Or do we just go for the shopping list when we pray? Let me leave us with a couple of challenges. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanks, present your request to God. Are we praying in every situation, no matter what it is? Are we praying? And the Apostle Paul also says in Ephesians 6, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Are we praying on all occasions? Are we praying all kinds of prayers? Let me pray now. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gift of prayer. That eternal Wi-Fi we have, that communication we have with you, anytime, any place. We confess that we haven't prayed on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Yet we thank you that you forgive us of that and you encourage us to keep praying. Father, help us to leave here this morning with a little bit of self-examination on our prayer life. And we pray this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So that brings us to our last hymn, As the Deer Pants.